He has risen. Well, today's Easter Sunday, and usually on Easter Sunday we talk a lot about the resurrection, and we will be talking about the resurrection today of Jesus. But I want to begin by talking about marriage, because marriage is one of those symbols that the Bible uses a lot to describe our relationship with Him. And it's such a powerful image. In fact, the church is called the Bride of Christ in the New Testament, the Bride of Christ. There's significance there. And this symbol, I think, is used because, you know, just like in marriage, our relationship with God is meant to be one of unity. It's meant to be a connection with God on the deepest level, that we share with Him our deepest emotions, our deepest feelings, our deepest thoughts, that we have a connection with Him in a very deep sense in our mind and in our souls. That's the significance of this marriage symbolism. And so naturally, in Christian weddings, they're just oozing with biblical imagery of our marriage relationship with Christ. And in one of these symbols that's long past, it's not really used these days, but used to be used a lot, is the symbol of the bridal veil. And so, you know, you probably know this one. The bride is wearing a veil, and then the kind of the crowning moment of the service, the veil is removed, and the two are united. And you see in the Bible, this is actually grounded in the image of the temple veil. In the Old Testament, there was a temple, sometimes a tabernacle, and there was this veil. Just as marriage represents our relationship with God, so the temple sort of represented that as well, because the temple was seen as the place where God dwelt, where his presence was. So in a sense, it's like where heaven and earth met. It's like where us and God had some kind of a connection. And the temple, of course, because it housed His presence and God is absolutely holy, it was a holy place. It was the most holy place. And not all of it was holy. All of it was holy, but there was a part inside the temple that was holier than the rest of it. It was known as the Holy of Holies. And you'll see in the picture here, it's the place on the other side of the veil. And there was this veil there that came as sort of a separation between the rest of the world and that holy place, right? Because that place was extremely holy. In fact, there's those two angelic-like creatures, and their wings come together and they touch in the middle. And that was actually called the mercy seat of God. And it was figured that that was almost like where God sat, like His throne. And the ark that housed the Ten Commandments, that was like His footstool. This is really where the fullness of the presence of God dwelt here on earth. So of course there had to be some kind of a separation, right? A significant amount of separation to separate a holy God from sinful man and a sinful world. So you would see that there's a veil, and you would think, well, a veil doesn't seem like a very thick barrier, you know, between this very holy God and non-holy world. But this wasn't just any old curtain. It was made from the finest materials at the time that was available. And they say it was 3 to 4 inches thick. And it used to be rumored that if you got two of the strongest horses in all of Israel and you tied them together and had them go opposite ways, they wouldn't be able to tear that curtain apart. That's how thick it was. It was a sort of a stark reminder of the thick separation, the heavy barrier that lays between us and God. That which stops us from coming into the fullness of the Lord's presence. And so you think, well, then how does one get past that? How does one enter into this very holy place? For surely one entering this place would have to themselves be quite holy. They would have to be consecrated. It's the idea of light and darkness, right? Darkness can't come into light. The very definition of darkness is it's devoid of light. And so if darkness is to enter into the presence of light, it's automatically consumed. And so is with anyone who is darkness within them. If they enter the presence of the Lord, they would be consumed. Actually, if anyone ever went into the Holy of Holies, they would always tie a cord around their ankle, you know, just in case. Right? You got to retrieve the body, or you're just going to have a pile of bodies there. So they would have this, and then, just in case, you never know. He says, "Oh, I'm pretty sure I'm okay. Are you really? there's any darkness in you, right? It was a serious thing. And so there was some stipulations, actually, that could allow someone to enter into the Holy of Holies. We read about this in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 16. It has lots of rules, and it lays it out in a long document. And basically, only one person could go in, and that was the high priest. So of all the priestly people and all the, you know, only one who was like the highest, the top ranking of the high priest, only he could go in. And only he could go in on one day of the year. It was the Day of Atonement, this very, very special day. And he had to wash himself. He had to cleanse himself several times through a special cleansing ceremony. He had to put on a special set of clothes just for that day. And then he had to perform several animal sacrifices, like live animal sacrifices. Can you just imagine what that would be like? I mean, I've never even seen one animal sacrifice, let alone you'd have to do several of like large animals. And then they would take this blood, and this got to be like the better part of a day just to get prepared to go in there. And then they took this blood, and he would have to sprinkle it everywhere before him, anywhere he entered. It was this huge process, right, in order to make this high priest consecrated, as free of darkness, as clean and as holy as he could possibly be before entering into the temple. And before he entered the Holy of Holies, before he crossed the veil, there was one more thing he had to do. He had to burn a large fire and put incense on it. A lot of incense that would create this sort of huge plume of smoke, like a veil, like a secondary veil. And he had to burn that, and he had to put that kind of in front of himself. So that even though when he passed through the temple veil and came into the Holy of Holies, there was still a veil there. Right, there was still a veil of smoke that was separating and obscuring the presence of God from himself, separating God's space from his space, because no animal sacrifice could be good enough to make him completely void of darkness and sin. Still could not enter into the holy presence of a holy one. Now I want to tell you about something very amazing today. It's something that's probably going to blow your mind. It's the reason I've told you all of this stuff, so you could grasp the significance of it. And that is that we now have access to the presence of God in a deeper, fuller sense than the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. Did you know that? That Jesus, by his body broken for us, has paved the way, and his blood spilled for us as the ultimate sacrifice, so that we could now be washed white, pure, white as snow, that we could enter in into the holy presence of a holy God. If indeed you are a follower of Jesus and his Holy Spirit lives in you. That is significant, isn't it? When you think about that, that's life-changing. It's hard to comprehend. On the cross, Jesus died, the sacrifice for our sins. And unlike these animal sacrifices, he was the only one that could have paid the price, because he was 100% God and he was 100% human. Meaning he was the only sacrifice good enough to pay for the price that was committed against a holy, eternally great God. Only God himself. Only one who was worthy of God and who was also sinless and pure, but also one who was fully human, who could die on our behalf to pay the price for us that we could never pay. That was Jesus, my friends. And that's what he did for you. And that's what he did for me. And I'm so astonished. That's what Good Friday is all about. That's why we call it Good Friday. Because it's a really good thing, right? That his blood paved the way. That really is the true Day of Atonement. Remember, the Day of Atonement was the day that the high priest went in and he kind of, you know, made atonement for the sins of the people. Well, that's what Jesus did on Good Friday. It was the ultimate last day of atonement, because atonement means at one-ment. And that was the day that Jesus made us at one with him. He paid true atonement for us, that we could pass through the veil and enter in the presence of a God who loves us. That means now we have access to all the love and all of the grace and all of the joy that comes with being in the presence of a loving God. And that is our privilege, my friends. It is our blood-bought inheritance through Christ Jesus. And we see this theology clearly stated in an amazing event that happened right at the death of Jesus. We read about it in Matthew chapter 27. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. Our friends, at the very moment that Jesus died, is it any coincidence that the temple veil that has stood the test of time was torn in two from top to bottom? That's from heaven to earth. This 3 to 4 inch thick curtain that even the two strongest horses couldn't tear apart all of a sudden just was torn in two. Nothing, oh nothing, but the power of God could have done that. It was an impossibility. And it happened as a symbol of what happened when Jesus died. He tore the veil so that we can now enter. And God's saying there's no more separation. For now the age of the Spirit has come, and I shall live in you and you will be in me. My friends, it's an amazing truth that now is the days that we live in. The days of the Spirit. And we have so much access to God that it should overwhelm us, the amount of the presence of the Lord that is owed to us because of what Jesus did. It's our inheritance and we can have it each and every day. But wait a minute, you say. Wait. I hear what you're saying, Pastor Keith, but I certainly don't feel that way. I think I would know if I was sitting in the throne room of God. I think I would notice something like that. Because it certainly doesn't feel as though I'm standing in the presence of the Lord and He's with me in the fullest sense. I don't sense that at all. In fact, I do feel very much like there is a veil. The thing you said about the big veil separating us, yeah, that makes more sense to me. So what gives, Keith? What gives? Well, here's what I found. Remember in the biblical description of what the priest had to go through, all the steps? What was the last step? He had to burn a huge fire of incense. It created a veil of smoke, and he had to put that in between him and God. So there was a separation there. And sometimes, isn't it so true that that's what happens in our lives? God has done everything on His part, on His behalf, to remove the veil. Yet we still have a man-made veil, often, that we put up, that separates us from the presence of a holy God. This is a secondary veil, a veil that's not necessary, but a shield that we have put up that robs us from experiencing the love of Heavenly Father. I heard someone once describe this as like a thin veil. Like it's like there's a thin veil between me and God. Like, you know, like I can't really see Him. And this reminded me of a bridal veil. Do you remember what we talked about earlier, the bridal veil? That the bridal veil comes from the symbolism of the temple veil. Right? It was meant to represent the same thing. Just as our relationship with God is like a marriage relationship. And the removing of the veil used to be back in the day, that was like the climax of the marriage ceremony. And when they removed the veil, everyone would break out in applause and they would go wild. Because what had happened is that symbolized the time when there was now no separation. That the two had become one. You see the significance of that? But sometimes it seems like there's this thin veil that we've put up. No one said that we had to do this, but we have. So if you're struggling, my friends, if you're struggling with experiencing intimacy with God, if you're struggling with experiencing His love and His presence in your life, if you're struggling to feel that God hears your prayers, if you're struggling to feel like you have an assurance of your salvation, if you feel He's distant and not close, then it may very well be that you have put up a veil. But I want you to know today in Jesus' name that it doesn't have to be that way. And you can enter into the Holy of Holies. We've seen this clearly in Matthew 27, that He's removed the veil. But we see the reality that we live in today clearly in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a beautiful verse. I want to read it for you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is His body.
And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. My friends, it's the truth of Scripture that you now have full access to God through the broken body and spilt blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is your current position in Christ, that you are in the throne room, seated with Christ on high, with the Heavenly Father. This is the life He has intended for you to live. And if you do not feel that way, it is not because Christ's death was insufficient. It is because there is a veil in your heart. In his famous book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, he refers to this veil. Actually, he has a whole chapter, and it's called Removing the Veil. And this is what he says about it. Ransomed men need no longer pause in fear to enter the Holy of Holies. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. He is to be known to us in conscious experience. It is more than a doctrine to be held. It is a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. With veil removed by the rendering of Jesus' flesh, with nothing on God's side to prevent us from entering, why do we tarry without? Why do we consent to abide all of our days just outside the Holy of Holies and never to enter at all to look upon God? I tell you today in Jesus' name, let the veil be removed. There need no longer be separation. But in order to do this, I think there's two things that are necessary. For one, you got to know what the veil is. If it's not the curtain veil, if Jesus has removed that, what is this veil that is keeping me from him? And two, how would I go about removing that? Let's look at the first thing. What is the veil made of? In the words of Tozer, it is the veil of our fleshly fallen nature living on, unjudged within us, uncrucified and unrepudiated. It is the close woven veil of the self-life. It is woven of the finest threads of the self-life. To be specific, the self-sins are these: self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-ambition, self-love, and a host of others like them. See, what Tozer is saying here is that what is essentially separating us from God is really, it's really ourselves. That's what's separating us. Isn't this really the first of the Ten Commandments, the first and the greatest, right? To have no one else before me, to have no other before me. And it's the hardest realization to come to when you realize that if I put anything before God, if I love anything before him, then that is my God, not God, even if that is my very self. Indeed, if we are sitting on the throne of our lives, God cannot. There's not room for two, my friends. There's not room for two on the throne. It's either me or it's him. And so if I want the Lord to be Lord of my life and to sit on the throne of my life, I must step down and he must take center stage. My friends, this is necessary. It's the first and the greatest commandment that Jesus talked about, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But you must ask yourself, how can I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, everything, with all of me, if I love another more than him? And you will come to the same conclusion I come to, and that is, you cannot. You cannot love God if you love another, even if that other is you, even if it's me. I cannot. I must love him first, and I must love him foremost. That is the veil, my friends. It is the veil of the self-life, of self-love. And the question then we come to is very simple. My question is, well, then how do I remove the veil? This isn't for the faint of heart, but it is the truth. Jesus has shown us the way through the cross, hasn't he? That is the way. You know, you ever see one of those illustrations where they have us and then they have God over here and there's a great chasm in between? And we say, how do we get there?
And they always show it's Jesus, and they draw a little cross, and the cross makes a nice little bridge. My friends, it is the cross, isn't it? But it's not just the cross of Christ, it is the cross that we pick up in which we crucify our very selves. It's what Jesus modeled for us and commanded for us in all four Gospels when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Whoever seeks to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. To follow Jesus, my friends, is to go to the cross like him, to pick up his cross, and to be crucified on that cross, to put to death the self-life, that life that you've actually been working so hard to build up and to secure. All that effort that you've put into that, it's that very thing that he calls for you to give up for him when you follow him. I think this is the most impactful and the most difficult part of closing the gap. We've been talking about closing the gap a lot, and I've used different analogies to describe it, but it's the gap between sitting out in the outer courts of the temple and standing in the Holy of Holies. That is the gap, and how do we cross over into the presence of God? It is only through the cross. This is the hardest, I think this is the hardest doctrine all of the Christian faith to teach. Easter seems like a good time to teach it. It's something I think I shy away from. It's never easy. It's actually quite offensive if you think about it. You must give up everything. Crucifixion isn't easy. The cross isn't easy. It's rough. It's hard. It's not smooth. It's not painless. It's difficult, my friends. But I would be lying, I would be misleading you if I said that you could get into the Holy of Holies without crossing through. You must. When I was younger and I was growing up in youth group, I can remember this being taught about. Maybe because youth are crazy enough to believe that kind of a thing, I don't know. Or we just like a challenge. But I don't remember it being taught much after that, and I myself have shied away from it. Because it is just so difficult, isn't it? To give up everything for Jesus. But indeed, I believe this is a concept that is in Scripture. And it's a concept that Jesus used to first convict me in my own life. It was this Scripture, Matthew 16, that I read when I made the decision to follow him. I had been living a life that was focused around me. Selfish ambition, self-gratification, self-fulfillment, self-propagation. It was all focused, and I had the whole world before me. The world was my oyster, and I was ready. It was the day of Keith, and I was ready to just go in, all for it. And then he convicted me through this, and I realized that I could not have him unless I gave up all of me. And I realized if he gave his life for me, then he gets that. It's his to have. It ain't mine. It's his. And I made a decision at that point, and I wrote a contract, and I gave my life for him. But you know what's interesting is the story of my life has been the story of me picking it up again. You know, years and years go by and you start to pick it up again. This thing that you crucified and you start to dust it, you know, you dust it off and you pretty it up. And you start to build a life for yourself again. But then he brings you to a place. And he's brought me to that place again. One time just as I was graduating seminary. And I had to crucify myself again. And another time about a year and a half ago, I had to go to the cross again. And I won't lie to you, every time it was painful, it hurt, it was not easy. But I think probably what you're wondering, this is what I would be if I was sitting there and I was listening to Keith, I would say, but do you regret it? You know, especially if I hadn't done it yet and I was thinking about whether I had to do this, I'd be like, but did you regret it? I know it's hard, forget that. Do you regret it? I never regretted it. I never regretted it. Each and every time. It was hard. It was painful. There's always pain and suffering in the cross, right? But I never regretted it. Because each and every time I did, I died and I rose again. And that's the thing about death, is it always is followed by resurrection, right? As was Jesus' death.
Every time you die to self, you rise again in Christ Jesus with him to a new higher height. And it's so amazing and it's so glorious that it seems to eclipse all the pain that came before it. And it makes it seem like all that was worth it. And every time I made that decision to give my life to him, he brought me to another level of his presence, another level of an experience of his glory that made what I had before seem like garbage, right? It didn't satisfy. I realized that everything that I was trying to gain through propping up this self-life was actually all that I had in him, and I had to give that up. It's like a cup. He can't fill it unless you empty it. I've heard that analogy, or the suitcase. You can't, if it's full, you can't get more of God. You have to unpack it, and then there's room for him to come, and he will come, and he will fill it with something better than you had in it before. As it says in his word, Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. My friends, it's a deep and mysterious truth that Jesus died for us to remove the veil. And so we must also die to remove our veil. Only then can we enter into an amazing and abundant experience of his love and presence that we all seek and long for in our hearts of hearts. I'll conclude with these words from Tozer. The cross is rough and it is deadly, but it is effective. It does not keep its victims hanging there forever. There comes a moment when its work is finished and the suffering victim dies. After that is resurrection, glory, and power. And the pain is forgotten, for joy that the veil is taken away and we have entered into actual experience, the presence of the living God. My friends, this is never easy. It's not to be taken lightly. But what I would like to do is to pray for you in this moment. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray a dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer that I've prayed to myself before, and every time you answered it. So now before I pray it, I always pause. The answers to this prayer have given me pause. And I pause before I enter. But then I push through and I ask, oh, Holy Spirit, would you bring us to crucifixion? Would you bring us to crucify the self-life as you gave everything for us? And Lord, then would you take away all the pain and suffering, and would you rise us again with Jesus Christ in a resurrection like his to a new and glorious level of your love and your presence in our lives, that we would be so overwhelmed that the fruit of your Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and all the kindness and goodness that you have to offer would be ours. And we would have the glorious riches that come. The glorious riches that you have for us, that wait for us in the Holy of Holies. Oh Lord, bring us by your river into the throne room of the living God. Cleanse us anew. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you do this for our people, for your glory, because of what Jesus did on the cross? Amen.